You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. If you don't know this, the videos go with the sermon series. It's great to see everybody. Tomorrow night's service is special. I know the kids are here, so we're going to get right to it. We've been talking about genealogies, and probably everybody here has some people in your genealogy that you sort of maybe don't talk about a lot. You know, maybe they're part of your side or probably a part of your spouse's side, and you love them. You're just glad they live in another state. And in fact, if I were recording today, we could just spend the whole time just talking about my family tree. Several times we forgot to branch out, but my family tree, and I could keep you entertained for a long time. And I'm sure they're probably talking about me before we get to the, Lloyd's coming, and about my dysfunctional way. We discovered in the genealogy of Jesus through the story of Matthew that Jesus has some very unsavory characters, some characters of question. And we answered the question, why would Matthew ever do that, put that in the story? And the reason that Matthew put that in the story, very intentionally, because why? That's the story of Christmas. And it's my story and it's your story. And God has invited us to approach him like he did them, based on not our ability, but based on what God has done for us. So Matthew stops and points out a couple. We're going to continue just where we started ended last week with Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We'll go there. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, which is a great story in the Bible. Obed was the father of Jesse, and the Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And it's a very interesting thing that Matthew stops. Not only is he highlighting that, but he's putting in bold letters that we would know. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have said her name. He could have said David was the psalmist. David was the warrior. David was the little shepherd boy who took down Goliath. But instead, he points out David's biggest mistake of his life, Bathsheba. Instead of all the wonderful things that he had done. Instead, he says, David, the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. And all of a sudden, he surfaces all the dysfunction and highlights David's biggest failure. Because that is the point. That's the point of the story he's about to tell. So I didn't plan out my messages very well because David and Bathsheba's story was a little sketchy and at least PG-13. And the children are here, so I won't delve too much into the story. And I'll speak a little bit in code. Everybody understand? Okay. Story goes like this. There's a prophet named Samuel. God tells Samuel, go anoint a new king. He goes to Jesse's house, says, get me all your boys. All the boys come out. He doesn't find anybody that should be the king. And all of a sudden, do you have another one? He says, yes, I have David. He's out with the sheep. They bring in David. David is anointed the king of Israel. And it goes to the story that David goes out. And of course, he slays Goliath and becomes famous. And long story short, David becomes the future king, and years go by, and David is in his palace, and one day, he sees out, and he looks out, and he sees the tent of the tabernacle. And the tent of the tabernacle was this place where, in their hearts and mind, that's where God's presence dwelt, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. Anybody ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark? So in those days, that's what they was represented, the presence of God. And wherever the ark went, the presence of God went. And that's why they took it into battle. But it stayed in this tent. And so David is feeling like, I need to build a house for God. Because I have a house, God should have a house that he dwells in. So he wants to build a temple for God. So he starts to put all the plans together. He starts raising all the money. And we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And a prophet comes to David in the midst of this situation. And starting with verse 8, says this to David. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord's saying to Nathan. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, tending the flock, and appointed you rule over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. And in verse going on to verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon at the time. He said, he is the one who will build a house for my name. And he's talking to David, and he's saying, listen, you're not going to be the one that builds the house, but your son is going to be the one that builds the house. So he's sort of putting the brakes on David, letting him know that Solomon will build it. And of course, Solomon's temple is just famous, one of the wonders of the world. And so he says, Solomon's going to be the one to build it. And I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish this kingdom. And this is really interesting, so listen to it. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. And God is giving this dualistic, poetic sort of theme, where he goes from Solomon to a prophetic utterance of Jesus, and back to Solomon, and back to Jesus again. So it goes like this. Solomon is the one who built my house, but Jesus will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And then Solomon will do wrong, or mankind will do wrong, and I will punish my son Jesus with a rod, floggings inflicted by human beings. And it's an amazing, wonderful, powerful prophetic, because Solomon was never whipped or in this situation like this. He's talking about mankind and Solomon, and then just shooting into the future, this lineage, which Matthew talks about, will then take over, and his kingdom will reign forever. And he will be punished once for everybody's wrongdoings. It's an unconditional promise to David. You can't build the temple, but your throne, your name, your family, your lineage will be established forever, and that's my promise to you. And then what happens is, four chapters later, in the same book of the Bible, David tests the patience of God in the most extreme ways imaginable. Four chapters later, we're introduced to the story of the life of David, and that's where he meets Bathsheba. Again, I'm going to condense it, and you can read it for yourself. He's on the wall of the palace. At night, he sees this woman. He calls a servant. Who is that? He says, this is your general Uriah's wife. And he says, where's Uriah? Uriah's out fighting. I'd like to talk to her. They do a little more than talk. A few weeks later, she's now eating for two. Okay, that's that's what I'm saying right there, all right? So David calls for... Was that too much? No. Okay, so David calls for Uriah to come back, go spend some time with your wife. He refuses. He's an honorable guy. David sends him back and does something imaginable. He gives him the note, says, take this to Joab. And it says in Joab, it says, put Uriah at the front line and then withdraw the troops. And that's exactly what happens. And it's to his own demise. He takes the note. The message gets back to them. They get married. And as far as David is concerned, he's off the hook. Everything's been covered now. But the problem is God knew, right? God knew all of this. And here's what the Bible tells us in the same book, 2 Samuel 11, 27. But the thing David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now God has to make a decision. God has to decide, do I retract my promise that I said was unconditional? Because in the light of these new circumstances, no one would blame God if he pulled back his promise because of the sin. And God decides to forgive David of his sin, and David has to deal with a whole lot of stuff because of his sin consequences. But through all this incredible personal disaster, God never withdrew the promise. And 990 years later, in the lineage of David, comes Joseph, who marries Mary, who has a child. And they are, David is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. And God keeps his promise. And so if you're Matthew the tax collector and you're writing this out, and this is the most famous man of all of Israel, the king of all of Israel, everybody knows him, you probably want to skip over this part unless this is the reason you're writing this story. That when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And then when God makes a promise, even in the most heinous sin, the world cannot force God to take back his promise. And Matthew was about to tell the story of God making a promise to a lot of people who didn't deserve it. And I'm sure he's sitting there going, perfect illustration. Solomon, whose mother used to be Uriah's wife. This is it. This is the best I can do to let everybody know that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. The angel said it better than anyone in the book of Luke, chapter 2, in verse 10. I'll just read off of here. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, listen to this, in the town of David, David, the unfaithful one, David, the one who took another man's life, David, the one who really messed up, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The town of David was the town of Bethlehem. And the all here to you has been more to you is all of you is all of you. And he is the Savior. Because God makes a promise to all his people, the good people, the bad people, the in-between people, the people that think they're better than other people, and the people that think they don't even have a chance. Now here's the hope that I have for you for the rest of Christmas, for the rest of your life, that every time you hear a little town of Bethlehem, you think this is the town of David, and God kept his promise to David. And every time you hear this scripture, I hope you remember that God always keeps his promise. To David, the promise baker, to David who leveraged his power for his own personal gain, who wrecked his family. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And David is probably the character in all the genealogy that probably most of us can associate with the most. Because Matthew knew what was about to come. That after all the disciples experienced the power of Christ, they viewed the miracles of healing, they heard the teaching of love, after everything they saw, that when he was taken away, Jesus was taken away, they still ran when he was arrested. And they hid. And Peter denied. After everything they experienced, they failed miserably. And David had been anointed king and defeated Goliath. He rose to power and he experienced the Lord's promise and his grace, and then he failed miserably. Yet the promise of God was never revoked. And I think we can associate most with him, because after I've received salvation, or after you, and after I've felt his power and I've heard his voice of the Spirit and I've seen miracles, I still at times fail and disappoint and fill in the blanks. And many of you sitting there today feel as if the promise maybe has been revoked. The promise isn't there anymore because of our failure, the failure that we can never undo, the words we can never rescind. So we negotiate with God. We come to faith, but now we negotiate with God afterwards when we failed. We try to say, "I'll do better, and I promise I will never do that again." And all of a sudden we accept faith by grace, but now we're trying to work it out afterwards when we fail. You can never negotiate your sin with God. Your only hope is grace. Your only hope is a God who always keeps his promises. And David's story shares the good news. The best thing that you can do is be grateful for grace and then walk in peace. Because I've come to give you peace. And peace is dealing with the very thing that keeps you from peace, which is our sin. He's the promise keeper to forgive me, to accept me, to love me. And God, I'm never going to come to you, no matter what, to avoid you or avoid you because of what I have or haven't done. Instead, I'm going to come boldly because of what you've done for me through Jesus Christ, my Savior. And he is my peace. And to that I say amen. We'll have the worship team come forward. Let's stand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then we'll sing a Christmas carol as we leave. So Lord, today we receive every promise that you have for us. Not based on what we have done, not based on who we are, but simply because Jesus Christ has come and died that I might have peace with you. And that's the only rock that I stand on today, is your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And to those of us, Lord, who have known you so deeply but yet failed you so miserably, I want to say thank you that you never, ever break your promise. And the promise and your calling is secure and safe, not in your hands, but in the hands of the one who doesn't break his promise. So today we re-engage with all that, Lord. We choose to re-engage with everything and be thankful and walk in peace and grace. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.